This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, I still remember where I was standing 10 years ago this day when I heard this news that this terrible event had unfolded in New York, where those aeroplanes had flown into the towers. In fact, some of you know Blanche, who used to stay down the road from us in the valley. Colin, a relative of hers, has been here to this church a number of times. And I remember my parents were there, and they were watching this thing on the news, on the television. And they came home and they said, "You wouldn't believe what's just happened." And they started explaining the whole story. And I thought, this is unreal. This is something that is unprecedented in this world. And I'd just like to read you the story of one man who was there at the World Trade Center on the day that those aeroplanes flew into those towers. This man's name is Sujo, and his name is Sujo John, and I'm not quite sure if they left out something or if that's his whole name, but his name is Sujo John. And Sujo John was working in Tower 1 of the World Trade Center on the 11th of September, 2001. And he had just started his work day, he had just arrived in his office, when he heard the sound of a loud explosion. American Flight 11 had just crashed right into the building in which he had just arrived to work for the day. He begins to say that flames engulfed his office, and all of the people in his office began to run automatically for the stairwell so that they could escape from the building. John says, "I thought I would die. The building was swaying, and we could feel the building tilting to the left. Fighting our way down through the fire, making our way to the stairwell." John feared for his wife Mary, who was pregnant, and she was working in the tower opposite his office, in the other tower. He feared the worst for his wife, and John began to call his wife, Sujo John, he began to call his wife on his cell phone, but of course the cell phone communications had been taken out by that time, so he wasn't able to get through. So he was frantically calling his wife while he was running down the stairwell for safety. He says that during his nearly 1 hour descent from the 81st floor, another explosion rocked the tower. Another plane had flown into the second World Trade Center tower. When John and thousands of others finally made it to the lowest level of Tower 1, across the mall that connected the two towers, and through the exit at Tower 2, the nightmare was far from over. There we see John in that mall at the bottom of the, in the base of the two towers. And he says, in moments, Tower 2 began to collapse. And you'll remember that Tower 2 was where his wife was working. And he's been trying to get hold of her on his cell phone, and now he's convinced that his wife has been killed in this incident. Tower 2 begins to collapse, forcing John to stand against the wall and huddle with about 20 other people. He doesn't even have time to get away from in between those two buildings when that tower collapses. He says, as he was standing against the wall, he just started calling out the name of Jesus. And almost immediately, the 20 other people who were standing with him with their backs against the wall, watching this tower collapse in front of him, they all spontaneously began to call on the name of the Lord. He said, I heard them call on the name of the Lord with me. He says, imagine this building going down, tremendous roar of the building going down, but for me what is etched in my mind is not really the roar of the building going down, but the cry of these people reaching out to the eternal God. You can imagine that moment for him as he's standing there with the building crumbling to the ground and all of these people shouting, Lord! Surrounded by darkness, John thought he had been buried alive as he pulled himself up. However, those he had stood with had perished. One survivor out of 20 men standing face to face with this collapsing building. Choking on ash and blinded by debris, a flashlight drew John to an FBI agent who was lying face down. Then he says, miraculously, a flashing red light from a crushed ambulance directed the two men to safety. Covered with white soot, they walked out of the debris together, saying the name of Jesus. But John held out little hope for his wife Mary. He couldn't see how she could still be alive after what he had seen. Trying to connect with my wife, and I'm thinking that for sure my wife is dead. How am I going to find her? What has happened? It is just so overwhelming thinking about her, thinking she's dead, thinking of the child she's carrying. But then I get a call on my cell phone. Cell phones weren't working all that day because those towers held the communications equipment. But a call comes through. The first call that would come through that day, John said. My cell phone rings. I pick up the phone, seeing my wife's caller ID, and I'm thinking, it's not her. Someone else has gotten hold of her phone to reach me with the news. Hey, your wife is dead, he added. I pick up the call. It's my wife. So it was an incredible moment that my wife was alive. Now John and Mary have been traveling around the world telling their story of how they survived this tragedy at the World Trade Center 10 years ago, and it has actually become a full-time evangelistic ministry for them. Since then, it's totally changed their lives. Think of what a wonderful thing it is that out of that tragedy, something like this has happened, and God is working in the lives of individuals through an incident like this in the life of a man who had no interest in God before that huge event. Maybe I could turn your attention to Acts chapter 8. And as I've been looking during the week at Acts chapter 8, I've been thinking of how similar this is to the amazing scene that we see before our eyes. And I'd just like to begin with Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Where Luke simply records this line. In Acts chapter 8 verse 4 he says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. In spite of the fact that thousands of believers have been scattered from Jerusalem after this great persecution, there is an emotional tone in the verses that you read here, even in this very verse, in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, there's an emotional tone that shows that there's a mood of joy and victory against the backdrop of this massive tragedy that has taken place in Jerusalem. And I've called this 9/11 in Jerusalem. There's some great tragedy that has happened where the draft of that tragedy has driven men and women out from Jerusalem, and there's this tone of joy and victory in the words of this text. If you just look at this verse, Acts chapter 8 verse 4, where Luke says those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went, you look at that word, the Greek is translated, the word evangelizomai, you know, from euangelion, the euangelizomai term, is the word that you would use when you're speaking about people who go out into every situation they meet, and the only thing that comes to mind to speak about is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They have to speak about Christ. They went and preached the word, or they went to evangelize people that they came into contact with. They began to speak about God's great salvation with a tone of authority. You can imagine the intensity of these moments as they confronted individual after individual, and those individuals could see there's something serious in the minds, in the eyes, in the hearts of these people. They are sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with passion. They're sharing it with a sense of urgency. They are evangelizing. They are announcing the good news of the Christ. For believers who love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no greater joy. There's nothing greater than to see the gospel impacting the heart of an individual and to see the lights coming on at a moment. And you can just imagine these believers coming out of Jerusalem after this massive persecution and speaking the gospel and seeing this huge change taking place in the lives of individual after individual. I just think later of the church at Antioch and what a wonderful scene that was as God began to bring Gentiles together in one place, and Antioch really was a totally different church to anything that had ever been seen before. And it is as these believers, it's as if these believers have burst out of Jerusalem with great joy, and they're ready to pour out hope on a world. And the people who encounter them, you can imagine them scratching their heads saying, but you people have just come out of great tragedy. I think of the people among whom we work here in Sunnyside at Living Hope. And some of those people have stories to tell that leave you speechless. You hear of people and how they've managed to escape from terrible situations, and they've managed to reach South Africa by the most amazing ways, and here they stand before you, and all they want to know about is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something big, there's something of substance here. You can almost see the backdrop behind them, the backdrop of tragedy like the Rwandan genocide. We've got people there who've come out of that, but the gospel is everything to them. They can't believe the joy that they found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing that's happening here in Jerusalem. Out of that massive tragedy, here you've got believers scattering in all directions, and they're sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and it's being received with great joy. In verses 5 to 8 of that same chapter, Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, the very next verse, after Luke says those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went, verse 5 says, Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Verse 7, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. Just look at this verse, verse 8, so there was great joy in that city. Again, you see the emotional tone. If you had to do a proper study of this text and find all of the emotional language that Luke is putting into this text, you'd be amazed. You are expecting people who come out of tragedy to have a sort of a victim mentality and say, no, you can't expect me to do much more than I'm doing because I've come out of a great tragedy. Yet here in Jerusalem, this is what I've called the 9/11 in Jerusalem. It has had a totally different effect. The believers have been persecuted, and now they're coming into a city like Philip, and the whole city is full of joy. I mean, who has ever seen something like that? It can only be ascribed to the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is something of substance that these people are delivering to the individuals, the strangers that they are meeting. In fact, if you look at the words there in verse 5, Philip preached the word. That's another word. It's not this euangelizomai word that Luke used earlier on. He's using another word, this word kerusso, that is the other New Testament word for preaching. Philip was literally urging the people to hear and believe what he had to say about the Christ. The kerusso has a way of describing a person who's preaching the gospel who desires to urge you to hear it and to receive it into your heart and to say, yes, this is true, I will commit myself to this. I desire to believe this. Help me to understand more. And this is what Philip is doing. He's kerusso. He's urging the people to hear and believe his message. And what was Philip's message? What was it? He says there in verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ. What a wonderful thing. All of this joy that these people are experiencing is found in one individual, in one historical man who lived on the face of this earth, who came into this world, as Dennis was saying a moment ago, who came into this world, God in human flesh. And that is such a remarkable man who has purchased souls for God forever and ever and ever. Out of all of that blackness, out of all of that calamity, these believers are coming out of Jerusalem, scattered in all directions, and there's one individual before them. There's one man in their minds. The great Savior Jesus Christ, and there's only one thing on their minds. They have to tell other people about Jesus Christ. They have to put the Christ before these people in such a way that they would see him, and no tragedy would be great enough to dampen their joy. It is obvious that this person, this great Savior, is real, because these believers have come out of this tragedy and they're busy preaching with joy the great person of Christ. How great is Christ? If this tragedy is not enough to dampen their spirit, they were threatened with death. When they came out of that city, they were, in fact, if you look at the word, they were persecuted. It's as if they were actually running for their lives, with people running after them, intending to do grievous bodily harm. You will notice, I just want to point out this one thing. Sometimes we get tangled up, especially in modern churches, with some of these ideas that if the gospel is not being preached today with miracles and miraculous signs and demons being cast out, like Philip saw here as he preached in Samaria, when he said Philip went down to a city of Samaria in verse 5 and proclaimed the Christ there, and in verse 6 it says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. In verse 7, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And people are saying to us today, if we don't have miracles accompanying the gospel, we won't see the same kind of results. And that, of course, is a fallacy. If you understand the purpose of those miracles, the purpose was to validate the messenger. It was supposed to be obvious that the apostles were continuing the work of Christ. So that was the purpose, and to validate the message that they were delivering, the whole other subject. But notice what the text says. When it says there that Philip began to preach in Samaria, and in verse 6 it says, when the crowds heard Philip, they heard what he was saying. This is what was the main function that was happening. They heard what Philip was saying. And when they saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what? They paid close attention to what he said. Yes, there were miraculous signs, but those miraculous signs all drew attention to the words that were coming out of Philip's mouth. It is the words of the gospel that were important in that time. Not necessarily the miracles which validated his message. Can there be any message more glorious than the Christ? When we look at the misery in which we are living in this world, where something like 9/11 can take place, where individuals can care so little about other individuals that they will slaughter people wholesale, not even mentioning the type of crime that we have here in South Africa, where there are approximately 50 murders per day. We live in a world of a black backdrop. Yet as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand here and one name, one person stands tall before us, that is the great Lord Jesus Christ. I see no other light in this world. I see Jesus as the only hope. And as Philip comes out of that horrible calamity, that horrible 9/11 in Jerusalem, he sees one person before him. And he goes into Samaria, a place that the Jews avoided, a place that really wasn't, that people didn't go to because they didn't want to be with those people. And he begins to proclaim the Christ, and he sees the light of Christ beginning to dawn, beginning to shine on these individuals, and the joy as God takes up residence, the Holy Spirit takes up residence and transforms the lives of these people, and out of that blackness comes great joy. Christ is the great Savior, the great Son of God, in the words of the people at Nain who saw the Lord Jesus raising that man from the dead. God has come to save his people. What a wonder, what a glory. If the glory of the Christ doesn't move you, it is because, one, you have either never seen your state of ruin and misery before God and your need for that Savior, or time has gone and time has gone and time has gone and you've forgotten that terrible need. It has become something that doesn't move you anymore. I would like to illustrate this need. Another woman who was standing in one of those World Trade Center towers, she says she was standing there on the 49th floor. She had just arrived at work in the morning. And as she looked out of the window across to the other tower, she saw the explosion taking place. She couldn't quite see what had happened, but she saw the explosion. And she walked towards the window. She says, "I lean against the window and look up and see something large coming down. A flame. It looks vaguely like a Lazy Boy recliner. It seems to float past in slow motion as it disappears below me." So here's this woman standing against the glass, looking up and seeing this big chair just floating down from the building between the two towers towards the ground. "It seems to float past in slow motion as it disappears below me. In a moment of horrible clarity, I realize it is an entire row of airline seats. They are occupied." You can imagine this woman staring at this scene before her, this whole row of airline seats going down towards the ground, and there are people still strapped into those seats. Are those people in a state of need? Well, I want to say that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, your need is far greater than the need of those people strapped into those seats. Philip was preaching the Christ. Philip was preaching the great Savior who is able, even in the face of such tragedy and such need, to remedy that situation, to remedy your state before God. It is only a rescue that is that great that is able to bring about such joy, such peace, such wonder, as you see the darkness of this world closing in around you. The huge calamity that we're looking at, as we're looking at this 9/11 in Jerusalem, was something that began to unfold as the Jews, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, began to look at the Lord Jesus Christ walking in this world. And you know, as the Lord Jesus Christ began to shine brighter and brighter in his public ministry, shining out the light of God, We see these Jewish leaders beginning to hate the Lord Jesus more and more and more, until they came to the point where they hated Him so intensely that they had to murder Him. They had to put Him to death. They had to rid the world of Him. Only to see that as they destroy the great Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, by crucifying Him, thousands of men and women are overwhelmed with the glory of this Christ, and they begin to spawn, and they begin to continue the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually this is a great movement that they just cannot contain. They begin to look at this horrible movement that has been spawned by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as men and women stare at the Lord Jesus, and they say with that centurion at the cross, surely this man was the Son of God. They are absolutely convinced. And you can imagine the state of the Jews as they see thousands upon thousands of people hearing the preaching of the gospel, this Caruso, this urging of the apostles, of people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and people are being overwhelmed by the glory of Christ, and they are committing themselves, they are throwing themselves, they are abandoning themselves to the mercy of the great Savior. And you can imagine the Jews looking at this transformation taking in the hearts and lives of individual after individual after individual, and they begin to hate what they see. They begin to hate the spectacle that is unfolding before them. And you remember well the verses that follow, the chapter that precedes this chapter, where Stephen, this man who is full of the Holy Spirit, a man who is an example, he's exemplary among the believers. They lay hold of him and they arrest him and they begin to make an example of him. And you remember in Acts chapter 6 verses 8 to chapter 7 verse 60, the whole scene there we see unfolding where Stephen gets the opportunity to defend himself before the Jews, and he preaches and he puts the Jews in a proper light before the world, so we can see their attitude against this great work of God. And the Jews begin to exterminate Christians on that day. They take that man Stephen and they martyr him. They stone him to death, thinking that this will make an example. They begin, let me call it, a terror attack against the believers in Jerusalem on that day. In Acts chapter 7 verse 54, just the few verses before the text we're looking at, we read this: when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, fool, I just love that word, fool, is, I was struggling to get down to a final definition of this as I looked in the Greek, and it may even be irreverent to try and translate this even more accurately, but I'll do it like this. To be full is to be as one with in mind and desire. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. It is as if he was at one with the Holy Spirit in mind and desire. It was as if he was desiring the thing that God desired most in this situation. He desired God to be glorified in this situation. He could see he was dying. He could see that this situation was beyond repair, short of a great miracle. And he desired more than anything, as Jesus Christ did on the cross, that the Father's will would be done and that God would be glorified in his life. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 56, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It's as if he's saying, don't you see it? Can't you see him? He saw the glory of God. He saw something that was so wonderful. It's just like Philip going out there. He can see the glory of God, and he's saying to the people, can't you see it? Can't you see this person that is so glorious and so wonderful? I want you to know him. I want you to be people who have been purchased by Him. I want you to be people whose lives are transformed by Him. And here's Stephen on his knees saying, can't you see? Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Verse 57, at this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And as Stephen falls to the ground, the first victim of this terror attack in Jerusalem, 9/11 in Jerusalem breaks out. As the text says there, that a great persecution broke out against the believers in Jerusalem that day. Just as Sujo John, this man that we've been speaking about, and others at the World Trade Center became the victims of a cold-blooded terror attack, so also thousands of Christians have been scattered and they have to run for their lives out of this horrible attack in Jerusalem. As their life becomes crashing down in this horrible attack, and Luke begins to write in Acts chapter 4 that the believers were scattered, they were separated one from the other, individuals, families, husbands and wives, children, parents, all scattered, separated from each other, running in different directions. I think of Hebrews chapter 10 describing the scene, verse 32 especially, where the writer to the Hebrews says, remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Verse 34, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. This is a small description of some of the horror that those believers were going through. And in fact, I think that the great persecution that Luke is describing here is better described in the words of Paul. Remember when he faced King Agrippa later on in his life. When he said in Acts chapter 6 verses 9 to 11, and that, isn't it coincidental that this is Acts chapter 6, 9 to 11, 9-11, says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. This is just after Stephen had been stoned. He says, on the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. This is something, believers being captured and put to death because of the name of the Lord Jesus, and others being forced through torture and physical punishment to do things that they didn't want to do, like blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. And here is Paul, pushing and pushing and pushing people involved in this horrible persecution against the believers, and yet as it was in the case of Stephen, and as it was in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, as individual after individual sees these men dying for the name of the Lord Jesus, seeing the glory of God and understanding in that God something so wonderful that dying for His name is a small thing. We see people looking upon that spectacle, and thousands upon thousands of believers, brand new believers, being born as a result of that testimony. In New York's 9/11, we see terrible tragedy. Yet even in the face of that terrible tragedy, we see stories like the story that we've just read of Sujo John, who out of that tragedy, God took that man and transformed his life and turned him into an evangelist who travels the world using this as a story that will draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Savior. And also, as the Jews launched their terror attack against the Christians in Jerusalem on that day, something beautiful burst out. Something wonderful. In fact, just as an illustrative point, if you look at any of those videos of 9/11 when those airplanes hit those towers, you see one thing that is striking, and that is that as those planes hit those buildings, you see a mass of paperwork from those officers, as it were, just flooding like a fountain and raining down out of the sky, just thousands upon thousands upon thousands of individual sheets of paper just floating down in the sky around those buildings. In fact, it is interesting, in Acts chapter 8, when it says there that a great persecution, Acts chapter 8 verse 4, when he says those who had been scattered, that word scattered is literally the Greek word diaspora, which really at its heart is the word seed. It's like scattering of seeds. Isn't it wonderful, the illustration of that, those papers flying out of the building and raining down like that? It's as if the impact has caused those papers to fly out like that. And the same thing was in Jerusalem, where that massive impact of persecution hit the believers in Jerusalem. The diaspora, the spreading of the seeds, begun. And it's as if a farmer is walking out of Jerusalem on that day in every one of those believers with a bag of seed, and the Jews in Jerusalem are trying to stop the sowing of seeds, and as they smash down on those believers, every one of those believers goes out like a farmer with seeds in his hand, and wherever he goes he's just throwing the seeds, and it just cannot be contained anymore. What a wonderful thing that is. This is still the way, I believe, that the Lord most often causes His church to grow, most vigorously. We've seen the church in which we work growing vigorously as a result of this. Individuals coming out of persecution, landing in Pretoria, simple conversations between individuals. A simple, "Hello, I'm Alan, who are you?" And you find out what this man's name is. You find out who this man was. You welcome this man in among the believers. And before you know it, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has so impacted the life of this man or woman that you cannot even recognize them from who they were before when you met them in their original state of misery. And I'm convinced that it is this way that the Lord is still using to build His church. Many churches, as you know, in our day are struggling. And I believe that this is the heart of the way in which God builds His church. It is individuals, like in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It's individuals, like Stephen, who can see the glory of God, like Philip in Samaria, who can see the glory of the Christ. And they have to tell other people about it. It begins here in the heart. And I want to just add this as I close. If this is not your experience, if this excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is not your experience to see the glory of the risen Christ, and to go out and to see other people in their state of need, like that woman seeing those people falling out of the sky all strapped to their airplane seats, if it is not your experience to see people in that need and see that the only person that can help them is the great Savior, may God grant you today the joy of coming to know this great Savior as I've portrayed Him before you today in glory as the great Savior. May God grant you the privilege of knowing this Jesus today as your own Lord and Savior. May you walk out of this place a different person. That will be another testimony to the tragedy of 9/11 in New York, and it will be another witness of the grace of God to the tragedy of 9/11 in Jerusalem.